Acts chapter 11. We'll begin reading verse 19. Acts 11 verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Verse 20. Acts 11 verse 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were gone to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Amen for that. Verse 21. "Hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they may cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Verse 29. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of his word.
Amen.
Thank you, Jason Martina, for that offertory. Love, let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11 again, please. Acts chapter 11. Did you do your homework? You got some names? I checked my wife's homework this afternoon. She had some names I didn't have, so I grabbed those names. And then she wanted to grab my names, so you have to wait till the service tonight. So, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And so we see here in verse 26, at the end of the verse, that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we're going to spend just a moment here on this first name, and then I'll turn it over to hear what you guys have come up with. As we mentioned at the close of the service last week, this name is found only three times in all the New Testament. Only three times. And in each of those situations, we have it used in the context of, I believe, suffering. Notice again that these saints did not call themselves Christians, though it was a blessed name and a name of honor, for sure. The name simply means what it says. It's Christ ones. Christ ones. And so, it's those, beloved, who are willing in the context to suffer for Christ's sake, followers of Jesus Christ, those who are persecuted, these Christians. And so we see that they were called Christians first at Antioch. This time, if you would, go over to Acts chapter 26, please. We'll see the second use. We're, by the way, obviously not going to look at every use of all the different names, all the different terms of believers in the New Testament, but I do want to look at the three times this particular name is used as it's found in our Sunday evening studies. Acts 26, and look, if you would, please, at verse 28. This is the Apostle Paul before King Agrippa. In verse 27, Paul says to the king, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Verse 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be what? To be a Christian." This time, go over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is the third and final time that the word Christian, the name, the term Christian, is used in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Notice what the Word of God says. 1 Peter 4, 16. "If any man," next word, "suffer as a Christian, let him not be what? Ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf." Beloved, to be called a Christian is, again, a name of honor. And it's certainly a name of great worth. Of course, it means we're those who have been born again, who are Christ ones. We belong to Him. All right, with that said, we'll turn over now the floor to you guys. What names did you guys come up with? What names? I'll try to see the first hand, and we'll take one at a time. What names did you guys come up with? Steve?
Brethren.
Excellent. Do you have a reference for us?
I do.
There are. Brethren, I think, is used just over 50 times in the New Testament. And the reference, in case of those listening to the message on recording later, that Steve mentioned, is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And so what do we learn from the term brethren? Brethren. Well, they're those who have been born into the family of God. Spiritual brothers, spiritual sisters. I remember Pastor Joel, when I was in his youth group, he would call them, Tracy, check me on this, sisterin? Yes. Yes, that's a good name. Sisterin. Brethren and sisterin. No, it's a blessed name indeed. A brother, a sister in Christ. How about another one? Pastor Jim.
Joint heir.
Ooh, joint heir. Yes. Joint heir. You have a reference?
Romans 8.
Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together." Again, the Apostle Paul is talking in this passage about those who are son-placed, adopted ones. And he speaks of those believers, children of God, who are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. Yes, sir. I think he only said joint heirs, I think. But heirs is another one. Okay, heirs is another one. Joint heirs of God, or joint heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Excellent. Off to a good start. Somebody else. Aaron. Saints. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. We'll come back to that, okay? 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Paul, called to be an apostle, this is verse 1, of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Saints, an excellent one. I want us to look at one more reference in to saints. Let's go to Jude 3, please. What does the name saints mean? What does it signify, saints? Well, it comes from a root word that means to be set apart. That's used and translated holy. To be set apart. Set apart ones. That's the idea. We've been set apart, Christians have been set apart from this wicked world to live holy lives, no doubt, for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jude 3, we have also the use of this term for believers, saints, and we have it in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Sorry, we wanted verse 3. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so there we have 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Jude, verse 3, and saints is used over 60 times in the New Testament. Saints, set apart ones. Child of God, you're a saint. No, it's not how the Roman Catholic Church teaches us. We have to be called by some Nicolaitan hierarchy, saints. We have to wait until we're dead and someone chooses to name us saints. No, that's not how it works. The Bible says those who are in Christ, those who have been born again, are saints. You're a saint. I'm a saint by the grace of God. All right. Kelly? Witnesses. Acts 20? I'm sorry. Acts 1:8. Thank you. Acts 1:8. Another good one. Acts 1:8. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking here just before his ascension. And in Acts 1:8, he's talking to the apostles. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, does anybody know what root word? I'm sorry, let's rephrase that. Does anybody know what English word we get from the root of this word translated witnesses? Martyr. Martyr. This word witnesses means testimony, and a tremendous word indeed. Quite the picture. Faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. Those who give faithful testimony to the Lord with their lips and with their lives. Somebody else? Tamara? Just. Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 5:45, please. Matthew 5:45. Just, or the just ones. Matthew 5:45. We read, this of course is Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew covers it in three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the Lord Jesus is speaking here in the sermon. He says, "That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And if you're looking at that in the Greek, the just is in the plural, and it's just ones. These are just people. We could turn to other scriptures in the New Testament concerning this term, this name just, as it pertains to Christians. And we could see in Hebrews 13, other places, that the just are to live by faith. That's another good one. Anyone else? Caleb. Ephesians 5:1. Followers of God. Let's go there. I don't have that one. Should have looked at your homework too. Ephesians 5:1. Yes, definitely. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." You guys know what the word followers mean? Mimic. Imitators. That's right, we get the word mimic from this Greek word. Imitators of God. That's who we're to imitate. We're to imitate God. We're to be mimickers of God. Followers of God as dear children. Excellent. Ephesians 5. Let me write that one down. All right, somebody else. Robert. Give it to me again.
Partakers of the heavenly calling.
What's the reference? Okay, let's go there. He said Hebrews 3:9. All right, we'll check that reference, but I know that is in the Bible. 3:1. All right. Thank you, Melody. Hebrews 3:1. Here we go. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," we'll accept that, "consider the apostle and high priest." Notice the spelling of apostle, uppercase letter. And of course, the apostle there is the chief apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." We are partakers of the heavenly calling. Praise God for that. One of the tremendous benefits, spiritual blessings being children of God. All right, somebody else. All right, we'll take the lady first. Give it to you again. 2 Timothy 2:3. Okay, what's the term for the Christian? What's our term? Soldier. All right, good one. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Mr. Rice was going to be very upset with you students tomorrow if you didn't come up with that one. He was going to put you to work. I already know it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Miranda just saved the whole student body. All right. Paul tells Timothy, exhorts Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." What a picture for believers. We're to be soldiers, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about to the Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 9, how he has to keep himself under a subjection. I don't want to give away another name, another term, but that's true of the soldier. We see in verse number 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Very important exhortation from the Word of God. You see, child of God, we're not just going through these names just to see all the things we can come up with. Beloved, these are precious terms that God gives us of who we are in Christ. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to impress them upon our hearts and to use them in our lives. They should be terms of great encouragement. It should be terms that lead us to victory in the Lord Jesus Christ as we rely upon Him. All right, Donnie?
John 10:27,
sheep. Sheep, excellent. Let's go there. Caleb, I'm coming back to you. John 10, verse 27. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ distinguishes between those who are His and those who are not His. In fact, He's talking to a group of people who reject Him. Let's pick up the verse, the context in verse 24, and we'll get to Donnie's verse in verse 27. It says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He had already told them before. We know that. Verse 25, "Jesus answered them, I told you." There we go. "And you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Verse 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Verse 27. Sheep, another one of the terms for believers. My sheep. What do Christ's sheep do? They hear His voice. Christ says, "And I know them." And then another thing sheep do, those who belong to Christ, they follow me. And notice the tremendous, tremendous eternal benefits. Verse 28. "And I give unto them," unto whom? Unto the sheep. Those who have been born again, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It's a tremendous picture in the Greek here, verse 28. It's a double negative. "They shall in no wise ever perish." That's the picture there. It's impossible. And then on top of that, "no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Another emphatic statement that when Christ gives the sheep eternal life, He means it. Nothing is going to take away that eternal life for those who are in Christ Jesus. On top of that, verse 29, He says, "My Father, who gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Tremendous term for the believer. Sheep. Sheep. Yes, we got more, I know. Let's see. All right, Matthew. I'm sorry. Hold on, Matthew. Caleb, my fault. Caleb Pierce, go ahead. Excellent. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Is that right? Is that the verse you read? Okay. Verse 20. Yes, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassadors. How come the Holy Spirit just didn't keep the same term? Christian. You are Christians for Christ. You are witnesses for Christ. He's giving us different pictures of who we are in Him and responsibilities and duties that we have. For His work, in His work. And you think about that blessed ministry of reconciliation that has been given to us. and how we are to, again, be a faithful ambassador. Yes. Donnie, you know what, Matthew, then Mr. Rice. Wow. All right. Yes, go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2. There's a lot. Ephesians chapter 2. We read here verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're being instructed, we're being taught of these wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places. And one of them is the fact that we are His workmanship. His workmanship. Chapter 2 deals a lot to the respect of the will of God. The will of God for believers who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 of Ephesians deal with this aspect that we are His workmanship. Chapter 3 deals with the fact that we are the wisdom of God. Hope I didn't give one away there. And I didn't come up on the outlining of those three chapters, that area of the positional truths of Ephesians, the letter to the saints at Ephesus. Pastor Minnick, in one of his sermons, came up with that. To carry that outline out further, when we get to the practical section of Ephesians, chapter 4, he says believers, it deals with the believers' walk. In chapter 5, Pastor Minnick taught that it deals with the believers' witness, and then in chapter 6, it deals with the believer's warfare. Very helpful exhortations there. Yes, indeed, Matthew, workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Mr. Rice? Kings and priests, that's two. But we'll take it, because it exactly will go right together. Let's go there. Revelation 1:6. We also have it in Revelation 5:10. We'll look at both references. Revelation 1:6. Now you think about this, you think about the saints at Corinth, the carnal Christians that we've been talking about. Paul says, presently they were reigning as kings without us. Almost the picture is given that they were trying to take the crown without the cross. They're trying to go through this life as a Christian, trying to live this life as a believer by pleasing, again, their flesh. Again, carnal Christians. Oh, but thank God. We have the promise of a future reign with Him, but even presently, we'll see in Scripture, in the right sense, we are priests. But notice what Christ says here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the Word of God says, "And He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The saints at Corinth were doing so for their glory, for their honor. But we know this is for God's honor and glory. Revelation chapter 5, we see a similar statement in verse 10. We're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That time of great worship in heaven. In fact, let's look at verse number 9 and then verse 10. Revelation 5:9. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Speaking of the future aspect of our reign when we reign with Christ. Aaron, got another one? All right, the bride. Revelation 21. Starting verse 1. This deals with the state of eternal things, the eternal state. Verse 21 says, "And I looked." I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. Verse 1 of chapter 21, Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." We're told by Peter how that was going to happen. It was going to be by fire. "And there was no more sea." Something else we learn about the new heaven and new earth. Verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride ordained for her husband. And that's spoken there of the city, but no doubt we are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Kelly? Yes, Emily.
Friends.
Excellent.
15.
Yes, John 15. John 15. And the verse you have, Emily? All right. Let's go back to verse 13. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We see this very intimate personal relationship that we have, being in Christ, being accepted, the beloved, friends of God. Excellent. Kelly? Excellent. Romans 1:7, beloved of God. Now, do you all know what beloved means in the King James? It means loved ones. Loved ones. Every time you see the word beloved, it means loved ones. And so, Romans 1, verse 17. Was that the verse, Kelly?
1:7.
I'm sorry, 1:7. Thank you. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, loved ones of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Excellent. Yes. Okay. We'll come back around again. Mickey, we'll give you a shot. It is your birthday after all.
Branches,
John 15:5. Yes, indeed. John 15 and verse 5. The Lord says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You think that's important for believers to remember that we are the branches? Amen. Lord, Holy Spirit of God, brings that to heart, brings that to mind during the week as we're going through the work that God has for us. And we begin to launch out in the flesh and trust in our own resources and our own strength and our own wisdom and the Spirit of God. And that still small voice taps us on the shoulder, speaks and ministers to us, and reminds us that we are branches abiding in the vine. Jesus Christ is the vine. Without Him, we can do nothing. All right, let's see. I haven't heard from Seth, so Seth, we'll give you a shot, and then we'll come around again. Seth? John 12:36. John 12:36. Yes, children, children of light specifically here. The Lord says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Okay, children, children of light here specifically. All right, anybody not have a chance to go yet? Actually, you know what I just remembered? Linda spoke when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Let's go back there. In fact, I tell you what, let's go to Romans 16. Romans 16. She mentioned a church of God. You'll find churches, you'll find church, and you say, why are we going here? Well, I want us just to think about something. Romans 16, and look if you would please with me at verse 16. Romans 16:16. The Apostle Paul says, salute one another with an holy kiss. And it says, the churches of Christ, what? Salute you. Now, beloved, a building does not salute you. That's impossible. And we know the church of the living God is not an organization. It's not a building. It's an organism. It's one body that consists of many members. All those who have been born again have been immersed into the body of Christ, the universal church, the bride, the body. We know we speak here, Paul speaking of the local testimonies, and local churches are to be a reflection of the true church and are to be in total submission to the head of the church, which is Christ. We know that. What does the term church mean? Called out ones. That's what it means. Called out ones. And so, very important. Linda, thank you for mentioning that earlier. Very important term, designation to those who are believers. We have another one? Ted. Believers. Have we looked at that yet? Yes, indeed, it does. All right, let's go to Acts. Now, if you were to type in your concordance the word believers using a King James Bible, you'll find it, the actual term in the New Testament, twice. But we want to go a little deeper on that. Let's look at the Acts reference. Go to Acts 5:14. Acts 5:14. And you'll notice something here. It says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." Excellent, Ted. Now, in this verse, believers is actually a verb. May not look like it, but it's a verbal, it's a participle actually. And so it comes from the root that means believing ones. And you'll find that Greek term itself 241 times. Not every time is it speaking of believers, but many times it is. And here it's used in that sense, the believing ones. Those who believed, the believers. But we also have it in noun form. Let's look at one. Let's see. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is the other time that you'll find believers in the King James translation. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here the word means faithful ones, believing ones. I'm sorry, not in a verb form, but those the faithful ones, the persuaded ones, we could say. Let's see. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, Paul exhorting young Timothy. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers." There it's in noun form. "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation," that's behavior, "in charity," that's love, "in spirit, in faith, in purity." Excellent. Excellent. I know we have several more. Caleb, you've been trying to get one. Go ahead. All right. That would work. And I'll give you a pass on that one, but it's only in the New Testament. Now, you guys know, in case you're listening to this message, we definitely believe the Old Testament as well. But the assignment was to find terms for believers in the New Testament. But that's, Caleb, that definitely fits, son. And there are many in the Old, many, many ones in the Old Testament for sure. All right, let's see, Tamara, and then we'll work our way back around. Mark. All right, let's go to Mark 13. Elect, the elect ones. What does the word elect mean? Chosen. We see this many times. Many times. Elect, not because of the foreknowledge of God, but elect according to the foreknowledge of God, Peter tells us. And Tamara, that reference once again, Mark. Mark 13, verse 20. "And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. For the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." Thank God for that. Speaking of those believers in the tribulation period, those who will come to Christ, those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. All right, now we have more. Let's see, Robert.
Fellow laborers.
All right.
Philippians 4:3.
Fellow laborers. Excellent. The Lord wants us to realize that as members in His body, we've been placed in His church as it pleases Him, and we're here to serve. Fellow laborers, fellow workers. Philippians 4, the reference again, Robert? Verse 3. By the way, there's many blessed studies that could branch off from this. That too is a tremendous study. Going through the Scripture and tracing how many believers are named, either by name itself, specifically, or as a group represented by the local testimony they attended, how they were fellow workers, fellow laborers in Christ with other of the church leaders, like Paul here. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women, those were Euodias and Syntyche that we read about this morning, which labored with me. You have the joint labor in the gospel with Clement also and with other of my fellow laborers. We have it a couple times in that verse. Ooh, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. Tremendous. Excellent. Kelly?
Servants.
Give it to me again, the reference. All right. Acts 16 and verse 17. Yes, indeed. Servants. Now, we have a couple Greek terms that we'll find translated servant or servants. But the most common one is from the Greek word doulos. And it means a bond slave or a love slave. Quite the picture. Acts 16, verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, beloved, how would you like to be called the servants of the Most High God? Amen. It's only by God's grace. But I hope people can clearly see that we are servants of the Most High God. We have time for more. I want to insert one here. How about, let me pick it up in my notes. How about the phrase, I'm going to stretch this a bit, but it still fits. How about the phrase, any of this way, while we're in Acts? Go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. The reference we looked at in Acts 16, those who are making the statement, again, sometimes it's not other believers making the statement, sometimes it's Satan's crew that makes a statement like that. Christ, of course, told the demons to keep quiet. He didn't want to hear from them. But I hope people can see, by the grace of God, that child of God, that you are a servant of the Most High. Acts 9, verse 2. This is the great persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, before he is saved. And notice that Saul, verse 1, it says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any, he's talking about people here, if he found any of this way, whether they are men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Any of this way. What way? The Christian way. The way of Christ. The teachings of Christ. The followers of Christ. The disciples of Christ. You see, the Christian life is a life of path, of direction, of way. Jesus Christ, of course, is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as His children, as His followers, as His disciples, we follow in His way. In His way. Robert prays quite often, those of you that are familiar with Robert, he prays that people would see not us, but Christ in us. Can people see the Christian way in you? Can people see Christ in you? those in this way. There's certainly many more. Anyone else? Let's see. Mr. Rice? Mrs. Rice? Excellent. All right, 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Excellent. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Indeed, believers are stewards. The Apostle Paul was, the other apostles were, but believers are stewards. And of course, they're also ministers. Ministers. Here, ministers can be used in a specific term by way of office, as it's used here, or in general. Ministers. All right. Cameron? Anybody have that one? Salt of the earth. Salt of the earth and light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and verse 14. The Lord says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Paul says to the saints at Colossae, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Here the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking of, again, the believer's witness. And it's in the context of the Beatitudes that he just finished. And remember what he mentions in the close of those Beatitudes. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He's talking about suffering. And then verse 14, the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Oh, beloved. Individually, as Christians, we are the light of the world. As a testimony, we are the light to this community. You'll find that in Philippians chapter 2, how the testimony at Philippi, they were to be a light to a lost and dying world. Paul tells the saints at Ephesus, ye are light in the Lord. You're not the children of darkness. What's one reason? We believe that the church will not go through the tribulation period, because the days of the tribulation are days of what? Of darkness. They are all 7 years. No doubt the judgments will come out and they will intensify, but the judgments will begin. The first sealed judgment is definitely open in the first half of the tribulation period. And so one reason why the church will not go through the tribulation period is because we're not children of darkness. We are the children of light. And that's in the very context. If we were to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then chapter 5, we would see how Paul makes that statement. We know that the rapture of the church was a great mystery, he tells the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. It was a great mystery because what was a mystery? The church. The rapture pertains to the church, the body of Christ. But the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, pertains to the days of Israel. Those days that are determined upon God's people. Daniel chapter 9. Excellent. Salt of the earth, light of the world. All right, Mackenzie. All right, 1 Peter 3:12. You'll see there that we are called the righteous ones. All right, let's look at that. 1 Peter 3:12. Yes. About this reminder, beloved, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, the righteous ones. That's you, child of God. That's me. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Yes, the righteous ones. All right. Some more. Let's see. Ronnie, haven't heard from you.
Romans 9:8, children of promise.
Okay, children of promise. Romans 9:8. Let's go there. I must say it's nice that seeing so many have done their homework. Certainly a joy. Romans 9, the verse again, Ronnie? Romans 9, 8. We read here, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promises are counted for the seed. And again, it's in the context of God's dealings with Israel, and we do have some distinctions there, but this certainly applies, no doubt, to the church, the body of Christ. Paul mentions in verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. We know Isaac was the son of promise, and beloved, we Gentiles benefit eternally because of the seed of Abraham. It's not only the nation of Israel that is blessed, but it's all nations of the earth that are blessed because of the seed of Abraham, because of Christ. Christ is that seed. And if you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you are children of promise. And thank God for that. Excellent. We have some more back there. Emma. 1 Peter 2:11. Yes. You may not have heard. Let's take a look at the verse and we'll say it again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We learn a lot in this one verse, don't we? Let's take the latter part of the verse. Somebody mentioned soldiers earlier. And we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. No doubt about it. We're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ for His honor, for His glory. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But beloved, there are several enemies of the Christian faith. The greatest enemy, one of the greatest enemies, is the enemy that's within us. That old man, the flesh. And notice the picture that we have here. That those fleshly lusts, they war. They are engaged in a spiritual battle, a war against the soul, against our soul. But we're told in the first part of this verse, the names that Emma gave us, believers, are also called strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. Now there was a time as Gentiles, Ephesians 2:19, that we were strangers and foreigners as it pertained to the blessings that pertain to Israel. But now Paul says, "Know therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God." So that's one aspect of it. But here, the way Peter uses it, is a great picture that as believers, we are indeed strangers, we are pilgrims. Pilgrims speaks of those who come from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. Stranger is a foreigner, an alien. And that tells us, that teaches us that we are not, again, children of this world. Our home is in heaven, and we must always remember that. Robert.
Acts 24:5,
all right? Acts 24. Acts 24:5. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Is this the right verse? All right. What's the name? All right. Good one. They were using this against, of course, the Apostle Paul. And so as it pertained to Paul, no doubt he was called in a mocking way, for sure, the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. All right. A couple hands shot up over there. Let's see, Matthew and then Aaron again. Okay, God's elect. Let's go to Titus 1:1. Titus 1. You said 1? 1:1. Titus 1:1. Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Elect, again, chosen ones. Yes, indeed. Aaron? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You said 2:15? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that it needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My bad. By the way, we could use the term workman there. 2 Corinthians, we're to be good workmen. 2 Corinthians 2:15. There we go. We are unto God a sweet savior of Christ. Excellent. In them that are saved and in them that perish. Take a couple more before we stop tonight. Donnie.
2 Timothy 2:21.
Vessel. All right, let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. What kind of vessel are you, child of God? Verse 21 says, of 2 Timothy 2, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Excellent. That's the kind of vessel we want to be by the grace of God. Yes, sir. Yes. Fellow citizens. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Of course, we know that our citizenship, according to Philippians 3:20, is where? It's in heaven. We are fellow citizens with the saints. Indeed. Indeed. Is there another one back there, Donnie? Yes. Did you guys have another one?
I do.
I just saw Emily's hand. Emily? We never said disciples, did we? Thank you for mentioning that. Disciples. Disciples. This one is used over 200 times in the New Testament. All right, let's go there. We can go to John 8. And the verse again, Emily? John 8:31. Thank you. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Excellent reference, Emily. Disciples. Now it's interesting, in the context, verse 30 tells us, as he spake these words, many believed on him. But then the Lord Jesus told those who made that profession, he said to them, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. But as we read through the context, what do we learn here in John 8? That those who made a profession of faith made a vain profession of faith. And that's sad. That's sad. Now, we know that it wasn't their following Christ that saved them. No, that would be works. But it was those works which demonstrated the fact that they indeed were new creatures in Christ. Kelly? Now it's Abby? New creatures. New creatures. We're a new creation. We're a new creation. New creatures in Christ. Yes. And what does that mean to us? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Tremendous. Excellent. All right. Anyone else want to share some? All right, Tamara and then Steve. All right. The wife of Christ. Revelation 21. What verse was it? Verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. Okay, we have the New Jerusalem here. Verse 9 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And again, in the context, as we continue to read, it says, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So there we have the term, I believe, referencing that New Jerusalem as a whole. Excellent. Anybody else? Kelly? And then, all right, let's take Meredith first. Prophet. Okay. What is it? Luke 1:76. All right. Now we know that the office of the prophet, as is true of the office of the apostle, they're no longer operative today. But in principle, are we not apostles? Are we not messengers of Jesus Christ? Yes. And are we not prophets? Are we not those who not foretell? That's done. The canon of Scripture is complete. But are we those who foretell? Remember, the office of the prophet had two major aspects and responsibilities for that office. And the most stressed, the most emphasized is that aspect of foretelling. No doubt that they also foretold. But we too, in that sense, are to forthtell the truth. And so I'll accept it. I'll accept prophet. What was the reference again? Luke 1? 76. Luke 1:76. It says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest." Of course, this pertains to John the Baptist. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." John the Baptist, indeed, as the prophet of God, prepared the way of the Lord. Kelly? 1 Corinthians 12. We mentioned it. I don't think anybody mentioned it as one of their answers, so we'll use it again. All right, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. 27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." Again, that office is no longer operative. Secondarily, prophets. Just mentioned that one too. Thirdly, teachers. Thank God for the gift of teachers in the local body. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so there we have the mentioning of something he started with, those revelatory gifts and those offices, when those revelatory gifts were operative, and how the Lord used them mightily in the body, in the work of God, in the work of Christ. There's a lot we could look at there, just the different gifts that the Lord has given to the body to accomplish his work. We know, of course, the revelatory gifts have ceased when the canon of Scripture was complete. They're called the part-by-part gifts. But thank God for the way that the Lord equips His children to function in harmony in the body of Christ. Thank you, Kelly. Some other good ones there. Linda. Romans 5, 8, and 9. Romans 5, 8, and 9. "Sinners saved by grace." Yes, indeed. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet," what? Sinners. Excellent. "Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We'll definitely count that one. Sinners saved by grace. And so, not to recap them all, but to mention just a few, I think we got to most of these. Let's see. We'll close with this one. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. If you have some that we didn't get to, I'll give you the opportunity and next Sunday evening service, if there are more. I know there are more. Titus chapter 2, and let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 15. Titus chapter 2, we'll begin in verse number 11. We're told here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And the grace of God, of course, is teaching us, verse 12, the grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, I believe literally even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. A peculiar people. That's a people purchased. A purchased people for his own possession. That's what the word means. A peculiar people. A people who are purchased for his own possession. Zealous of good works. By the way, beloved, this is what the grace of God is accomplishing in our lives as his children. Let's remember that. We live in a day where men are calling grace something that it is not. A day in which Christendom is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. May we ever beware and not be deceived and earnestly contend for the faith. Again, we thank the Lord for these things. Let's close in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the time in your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the involvement of many and the effort and the time they spent and studying these things out. Lord, no doubt there are, I'm sure, a lot more. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for every jot, every tittle. We're thankful, Father, for every word itself. And we just thank you, Lord, the way that you use it in our lives to strengthen us, to teach us, to keep us, to conform us, Lord, to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be about your business this week. Help us to serve you faithfully. And we thank you again for the privilege and the opportunity to do so. We know we can only do it as we abide in Christ, your Son. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.